Okay, just as the young people are going out, a bit like a stage magician, I've actually got a beautiful assistant with me tonight. Unfortunately, they didn't bring their bikini, so it won't quite be your stage magician. But do you want to just come up? Tell you to come just read the scripture to us first. But he did say if he's brought it, then the bikini will be in action tomorrow. Yeah. So it's better than a cycling shorts, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, we're going to be reading from Psalm 73.
I'm going to use this big version. Actually, can I urge you, if you've got access to a Bible, could you get access to a Bible? If it's on your phone or something like that, make sure you look it up, because I'm going to struggle to do this justice. And fasten your safety belts, because it doesn't pull its punches. I think we're for a bumpy ride. Can I read it from this one? So, are you roughly there?
Where?
Psalm 73. Sorry. I'm looking for some kind of looking up and sort of, yeah, there, right, okay. Right, I'm going to read it, but stay with it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble, as other men are. Nor are they plagued like other men, other mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore this people return to this place, and the waters of abundance, and they're drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold those who are wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generations of my children. When I pondered to understand this, it was with troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou hast set them on a slippery slope, my version said this as places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, the Lord, when aroused, will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like the beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continuously with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou hast guided me, and afterward received me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, and I may tell of thy works.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and that you are always good. And Father, I thank you that you are doing a good thing in this church. And Father, we want to say
just at the beginning of this weekend, God, would you cause our hearts to be captivated by you? God, would you cause our mind and our bodies to desire you and living for you daily? God, would you come and just change things in each of us this weekend, God? Would you cause our hearts to take a fresh glimpse at Jesus? God, that we wouldn't let other things crowd out our view of the glory of Jesus. That we wouldn't let other things crowd out his beauty. God, we wouldn't even let the things that we're familiar with make our walk with you just into a mundane time. But instead, oh God, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fix our eyes upon you, that we would be full of the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray you'd speak to each one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really appreciate being able to speak to you. When I speak at the Good Shepherd, I guess I always say it, but I love what God does in you and through you as a church. I've always been really clear at our church, if they ever kick me out, I'm coming to join you. Probably incentivize them, actually. But I'm excited about what God wants to do in you this weekend. Times like this are special, aren't they? Because we get together as family, and it's even more special, I think, we were just talking about this, just at the end of the summer holidays. Because I don't know about you, but in our church, it feels like you just don't see people as much, and then you can come together in a weekend like this and just catch up and hear what God's been doing, but also just get a fresh sense of expectation for this coming year, for this coming term, people moving into new things, and to move together into the things that God has for you. If you haven't met me before, my name's Tony Udy, and I've lived in Tower Hamlets for about the last 20 years. I'm half Bangladeshi, half Scottish, 100% English. I'm married to Annie, who is incredibly beautiful and incredibly patient, and she's learned that patience through being married to me. And she is German, but her father was born in what is today Poland, and her mother was born in the jungle in Brazil. So I think we kind of sum up modern life in Tower Hamlets. A little bit mixed up, a little bit confused, but the food is great. I just want us to think in this time together, I want you to ask yourself that question: what has your attention? What has your attention? And I say that as somebody with a chronically short attention span. There are literally goldfish that mock me because of the length of my attention span. I was having dinner with our next-door neighbour who's a psychiatrist, and he actually said, I actually think you should really look at that and address it, and I can probably help you with it. And so I totally get the distracted thing. Yeah, I get distracted of being distracted. Does anybody else do that? When I'm working, I'll generally have my laptop there. If the cricket is on, I've got the cricket on the radio. I might have something else there. And I've got two or three books over. I just can't concentrate on one thing very easily. And I get distracted really, really easily. And I was thinking about this, just that actually we live in our lives in an age of distraction. And how do we maintain a walk with God in the midst of all the distractions, all the calls upon our time? I was thinking about this as I was preparing this talk. I was at my desk, and there's books. And I love books. And so there's the books, and suddenly something about a spine on a book cover will catch my attention. And it may be something, and I'll just, that's me, I'm gone. And then anything shiny or sparkling gets my attention. I believe there is magpies in my family line somewhere. And it just anything that's shiny gets me. And then I was thinking, well, look at my desk. And I've got the desktop. And then I've got a laptop computer. And then there's a tablet there. And then I was thinking, and then I've got my mobile phone. And then you've got all these methods that people can communicate with you. And I was thinking, there's another email coming in. And then there's WhatsApp.
And then because of some of the ministry stuff we do in the Balkans, everybody uses Viber and not WhatsApp. And then that's going. And then I was just thinking, then there's Facebook and other instant messenger. I was thinking, how do we live in the midst of distraction? And you know, it's very much like that, I think, with our Christian walk. It is so easy to be distracted from a simplicity of faith and a devotion to Jesus. It's so easy to allow other things to come in and to crowd out that position that Jesus wants to have in our lives. It's so easy for us to become distracted. You know, one of the things that I believe very passionately is that in life, you generally travel in the direction you're facing. It's why if you notice when people go running in the park, they generally don't run sideways or backwards. Okay, Weaver's Field, you see that. Well, there's a lot of things you see in Weaver's Field. But generally, we travel in the direction we face, don't we? And I think that's really true of our Christian walks as well, that actually we will travel along the roads of the things that we place our attention on. The things that we focus our mind and efforts and our passion and attention on, those things will determine the direction of our travel. And so I want to really begin this time together by saying we need to be Jesus-focused people. We need to be those who don't live for church, but for Jesus. But because we live for Jesus, we are committed to church. But our first call is to Jesus. We need to be people who live in daily communion with God the Father through Jesus, his Son. And I believe that the cure for our distraction is to see more of Jesus. It's to make Jesus bigger in our lives than those other things that clamber for our attention. This psalm is, for me, it's wonderful because there's a real sense of brutal honesty. If you're married to a German, you get used to brutal honesty. And I love the Psalms because of the whole range of emotions in there. I love the way that sometimes the psalmist will be talking about God, get my enemies and smash them and rip them to bits. And I think that way sometimes. And he's honest about his emotion. He owns. There's a real sense of just pouring one's heart out to God. And here in this psalm, we see this sense of reflection. We get a glimpse of someone's inner turmoil, in one sense, who knows what it is to serve God, but has become distracted and allowed his focus to become on other things. It's written from a place of reflection. It almost documents an inner turmoil, but it begins with a firm conclusion. It begins with a conclusion that speaks of the goodness of God. It says in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And it's almost as if in the midst of the turmoil of what's going on in this guy's life, he comes to the conclusion, and he starts with it, that through all this I've realized God is good, and the condition of your heart is important. And all of us really need to understand that whatever you're going through today, however it feels, however it seems, God is good. And he is interested in the condition of your heart. But it's so important that we don't focus our minds on the wrong thing. So important that we don't allow a devotion to Jesus to be swept away in the busyness of life. Or in the case of the psalmist here, by putting his attention on what isn't working. We said goodbye to our interns. We've had three of them working for us this year. And they're also known actually as the David Bishop Fan Club. Because he came and did a... We have a weekly training lunch. And David came and did that. And when we... they sung his praise. And at the end of the year, we're reviewing stuff with them. And I said, what were some of the highlights? And they said, you know, the best training lunch was the one David did. And I'm thinking, well, I did some of those. But they said that he imparted this great wisdom to them and really shared about what it was being a leader in Tower Hamlets. And they really got lots out of it. And as we processed the end of this time with them, I really pleaded with them, not to say that my session was better, I thought about it, but to maintain an ongoing walk with Jesus, and really pleaded with them to be in this for the long haul. Because it's so easy to grow disillusioned. And as I prayed for you in this last week and last couple of weeks, I really felt that tonight God wants to just put his finger on some of those things that we allow to drown out our devotion to Jesus. Things that become a distraction, where when we should be captivated by Jesus, we allow those other things to become front and center. And we see that with the psalmist here. He's been looking in the wrong place. It says there, my feet had almost slipped, verse 2. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It said, I envied the arrogant. The Message puts it this way. It says, but I nearly missed it. Nearly missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top. There's a sense in which he's just honest. He says, my feet almost slipped. I don't know about you, but I constantly live in the tension of wanting and expecting to see good things from God, and wanting to develop a devotionality that is real and genuine, but living with the difficult stuff of life that often crowds that out. And I believe for some of us today, if we were to be brutally honest, we'd almost come back to that place of saying, you know what? My feet almost slipped. Maybe some of you are feeling tonight, I kind of feel like I've got one foot on the edge. And as I talked to our interns, I just really pleaded with them to walk a consistent walk with Jesus through good times and bad times. Don't allow our view of Jesus to be crowded out by difficulty. In the psalmist here, he basically says he saw the prosperity of the wicked and it made him cross. And for some of us who are mature Christians here, the danger isn't that we're just going to go off the deep end. But the danger is that gradually things sit in our heart and we allow them to fester. We look around and we maybe say, God, we're serving you. God, I'm busting a gut for you. And things go wrong. We get almost that sense of entitlement here from the psalmist. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's almost as if he looks at it and he says, God, you owe me something. God, I'm busting in a gut. And it seems like something's gone wrong for me. Meanwhile, other people are having a whale of a time. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I remember in 2003, I had the most difficult year of my life. Every single thing that potentially could have gone wrong went wrong. And it was just utterly devastating, thing after thing. And it culminated, you know, shortly after ending my job working in the church I was working at the time. And I remember when it's one of those moments, I remember being with my father, who was very, very ill and had dementia, and just being totally emotionally overwhelmed, unable to cope with the situation in front of me. And he'd become doubly incontinent. And I remember one time I was with my mum, and she said, look, I really can't face it. Can you go and clean your dad up? And I remember I was sitting there and I was literally cleaning crap off him. And then I looked up at the clock and it was 3 o'clock. And that's normally when, for the last 6 years, I would have been leading a service in a church. And it felt like I'd lost everything. Everything had gone wrong. And I just remember
just starting to cry. And I was crying because I just thought, God, I tried serving you, I loved you, and here I am. Everybody else is gathering for worship now, and I'm scraping crap off my dad, and I can't handle it. And I really realized that that was one of the points where God ministered to my soul. And you know what? He didn't comfort me, but what he did was he showed me that my focus had been wrong. He showed me that my focus had been on my position in church and on serving him, and I'd lost sight of communing with him, of being with him. I'd allowed something else to come in. And I sat there, and I really realized, and it was the start of a painful journey in my life of unpicking a wrong sense of priorities, of unpicking a sense in which I'd got so used to serving God, but I'd ceased to really know God. I'd allowed the busyness of my life in church to take the place of being captivated by Jesus. And you know, that was a painful process, because I then had to talk to some people, and I had to own some issues, and I had to apologize for some things, and I realized the situation was a lot worse than I thought. How many of you have been in that place where you start unpicking things, and you go and apologize, and got one or two people apologize to you, and then you realize, actually, your life's more screwed up than you realize. And I'd allowed other things to come into that place that Jesus should have been. And I love this sense in this psalm that he is honest. He's honest. He says, God, I almost lost it because I looked at others and I ceased to see your grace in my life. Look at that verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. And he's saying, God, you owe me. He's saying, God, here's Mr. Holy. And somewhere in the midst of it, people who don't honor you are having a great time. And we see this train of thought, and he identifies it himself. He says, if I'd acted on that, I would have been like a beast of the field. He's really honest at what this does to his soul. Verse 21 and 22, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Just look at that. He's talking about the condition of his heart. So in one sense, he's saying, God, I was keeping your commandments. But then he's realized that his heart was in the wrong place. Those phrases of bitterness, grief, that he was in grief, he was senseless, ignorant. And that came about because he allowed other things to fester in his heart. When we allow our hearts to be captured and captivated by the wrong things, it has an effect. And you know, the trouble is, often we're great at making it look like everything's fine. We've become skilled at making it look as if everything is good on the outside, when really, we've ceased to be wondering over the grace of God. We've ceased to be in awe of it, and we think that God owes us something. And for some of us, just this weekend, I feel like God wants to just deal with some of the underlying heart things. You see, a disgruntled heart is a big step on the journey to destruction. A disgruntled heart. When we are upset at God, or we take offense at what others do, it's a spiral and it's a progression. And I love the fact that this we get to see almost this played out within this psalm. The message says of verse 15 and 16, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. I just love that. And it seems like he's chewing this thing over. And you know what? Chewing over doesn't help us. I don't know about you, but I can think and think and think. We got something going on in church at the moment. And three times in the last month, I've been up in the night and I'm just thinking this thing over and trying to get my head around it. And you know what? Didn't help. And actually, what was needed
was simply to bring it properly to Jesus. And I realized this, that I just needed to bring this thing to Jesus and stop chewing over it and say, Jesus, this is the situation and I need your grace to be right in the middle of this thing. And we see in this psalm here, this sense of, again, it's a psalm, we don't necessarily extract a detailed theology in that sense from a psalm, but this sense of, and he says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. And that really speaks to me, that sense of sometimes when we've got stuff going on, when we've allowed difficulty to find a place in our heart, whether it's bitterness or whether it's jealousy that things are going right for others, or even just the fact just that it's hard serving Jesus consistently. Last year we celebrated 20 years of ministry here in Tower Hamlets, and this year it will be 10 years leading Tower Hamlets Community Church. And I'm grateful for the grace of God. But do you know, and one of the things that you're blessed with as a mission here is so many of you have been serving Jesus for so long in incredible ways. And it's a real blessing to this community, and it's a blessing to the church. But I want to encourage you, take a closer glimpse at Jesus. Because it's possible to get disillusioned. It's possible to show up, but actually we've lost some of that vitality. We've allowed something else to captivate our attention. And I want to say to you, and particularly to some of the pillars of the church here, take a fresh look at Jesus. See, the enemy destroys a church much like you destroy one of these old buildings. You simply knock the pillars down and the church falls. And I really want to encourage you, some faithful people in this church, but take a fresh look at Jesus. This sense in which he says, I entered the sanctuary of God. Coming into that place of worship transforms us, I believe. It's why our worship times are so important, because we fill our hearts and minds with the goodness of God. We become Jesus-focused. I want to encourage you, in your worship songs, make sure there is plenty of Jesus. One of the most disturbing things I see as I involve with churches is worship songs that generically refer to God, and there's nothing Christocentric about it at all. And actually, we could substitute God for Allah and nobody would be offended. And I believe it's so important that we worship Jesus, that we make him the focus of what we do, but we don't lose sight of him. In worship, I believe God's going to change some things in our hearts. I believe that in that sense, he says, then I saw, then I understood. I came into the house of God and then I understood. And I believe that in worship, God speaks revelation knowledge into our heart. That's why it's important to sing the truth of Scripture. Because then our hearts and minds are focused on truth. We're worshipping in spirit and truth. And then God illuminates our heart with the big picture. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't let other things captivate you. Don't let the rota captivate you. They're really important, but don't let the rota captivate you. Don't let the budgets, which are important, captivate you. But let Jesus captivate you. So I'm going to close just reading something from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were tired. They were thinking of giving up. Many of them had grown up in the knowledge of the gospel. They were second generation Christians and they were familiar with the gospel and they were facing difficulty. And you know what? They were tempted to give up. Every reason to give up. And do you know the incredible thing? Hebrews doesn't tell them to try harder. That's what I'd do. You get someone in your office, try harder. it's so easy, isn't it? Doesn't say that. Doesn't tell them to be more spiritual. But it's full of take a closer look at Jesus. It's full of exhortations to consider him, to look to Jesus. And very simply, that's how we deal with things that captivate us.
when they shouldn't is to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, consider Jesus. Over this weekend, consider Jesus afresh. Allow the truth of the goodness of God expressed in his Son Jesus to fill your hearts and minds. Allow yourself to wonder again at the good news of the gospel. You know what? Preach the gospel to someone who's already saved. Wonder at the goodness of what God has done. It says there, you know, cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Friends, part of being captivated by Jesus is leaving other stuff behind. Don't allow sin that easily entangles. Don't allow stuff to become part of your lifestyle that doesn't honor Jesus. Run with perseverance. Some of you have been running a race serving Jesus for 40, 50, maybe plus years. And it's an incredible thing for others to watch on. And I want to specifically say to you, finish strongly. Those of you who've begun a race, run with perseverance. Be Jesus focused. And I love just that exhortation to fix your eyes on Jesus. It's the cure for distractions to fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, if you're like me, your tendency is to take a glimpse and then look away. If you drove your car that way, you'd crash. But we want to run our Christian lives that way. And we need to not just take a glimpse at Jesus, but we need to look to him, fix our eyes on him. Secondly, we don't need to just take a picture of Jesus. Some of us, we've got this idealized picture of us and Jesus, of how we used to be, and it's all about the nostalgia of how we used to serve Jesus. Friends, let your best days serving Jesus be those in front of you. Don't have a picture. You know, as evangelicals, we kind of shy away from the whole Catholic icon thing, but we often have our own pictures of Jesus which are frozen in time from the past, rather than continuing to look at him. And for some of us, we need to take down the picture and we need to look at the real thing. It's like being at a concert and just watching your, you know, on the phone as you, that does my nut in. How do you do that? Enjoy the moment. Don't look at the picture. And for some of us, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on a picture of him, but on the real thing. And then, as I pray for you, just for others of you, I feel like some of us need to take off filtered lenses, because we've got a Jesus in our own making. And we're fixing our eyes on that Jesus, whether he's the social justice Jesus, whether he's the right-wing conservative Jesus, whether he's the Jesus, the social rebel, or as Gerald Coates used to say, Jesus the Rottweiler. But we've got our own personal pet Jesus. And that's what we're looking at. And we've got filters on our glasses, and that's how we see Jesus. And friends, we need to be Bible-focused people who see the Jesus of the Bible and allow him to become front and center in our lives all over again. Much like God said to Abraham, he says to him, lift up your eyes, see what I'm giving to you. I want to say to you, lift up your eyes and take a fresh glimpse at Jesus. We're going to just go into a time of worship. So, Rajiv, I don't know if anybody else is coming as well, but just to respond to that. Because I believe, just like the psalmist, that we come to that place where we wrestle with things in our hearts and we eventually say, I come to the house of God, come to a place of worship, and God corrects my sight. And I believe that our sense of being captivated by other things, let's spend just this little time. The kids' work guys are brilliant. They've said we've got to 9:30, so there's not even a need to rush off. But let's worship Jesus.
Well, let's put him in that front and centre place again. If you would like prayer as we worship, just come to the front and we'll pray for you. Someone will pray for you. But there's just that opportunity. If you're carrying some of those things, if you've got things in your heart that you can say, you know what? Actually, the experience of serving him, the toughness of times, seeing other things prosper while my life is difficult, any of those things, we want to just pray that God would give you a fresh glimpse of Jesus that goes beyond those things. For those of you who are like me and you can almost imagine taking glimpses and getting distracted, we want to pray for you that God would give you an endurance and an ability to focus upon Jesus in your devotional life. And maybe for those of you who've got your picture of Jesus, of a place when actually serving Jesus was great, and you look to that because now it's routine, we especially want to pray for you tonight, because I believe God wants to just lift that sense of nostalgia and just challenge you to a fresh devotionality. So shall we stand and worship? If you want prayer, do feel free to come here.